You know, there's something I don't understand. You're going to go to a ball game, so you get a ticket for the game. And the ticket, you know, usually has a section and a row and then a seat number. And so you go to the stadium, the place where your seats are is called a grandstand. Now, that means that the fans sit in a place that's called a grandstand. Why isn't it called a grand sit? You ever wonder about that? You know, I mean, you're not... I don't know. Of course, these days, about 10 years ago, Toby and I went to a Rose Bowl game and were appalled, at least I was appalled, that everybody stood throughout the entire game. It's like, wait, somebody paid for these seats and we're not using them. You got to stand there for a three-hour long game. It was terrible. And now people are doing that all the time. Apparently, they're taking the grandstand thing too literally. I don't know. Or maybe they failed to grasp that when a game is sold out and they say they're standing room only, it doesn't mean for everybody, you know? Anyway, the whole grandstand thing, I don't quite get it. It's far from the only curious thing I don't understand. Why is a hamburger called a hamburger when there's no ham in it? You ever wonder about that? Or eggplant? There's no eggs in eggplant. Why do they call it an eggplant? Or pineapple? Have you ever thought about pineapple? No pine, no apple. Why is it a pineapple? These are strange things that I don't understand. There are many other things that are on a much higher plane. Quantum mechanics, for instance, tells us that there's a strange thing where two particles can be entangled so that even though they may be separated by considerable distance, somehow when an action is taken on one of the particles, it affects the other particle. I don't understand that, which is okay. Albert Einstein didn't like it. He called it spooky action at a distance. It bothered him too. So there's, you know, those kind of things we don't understand. We experience life in three dimensions. Physicists say there are maybe actually as many as 11 dimensions. One evidence they cite for this is something called quantum tunneling, which is where a particle will seem to disappear and then magically reappear in a completely different place. And the theory is that it actually enters a different dimension that we don't perceive and comes back out of that dimension in a different place. It just traveled there through another dimension. I don't understand that. You know, I think about things like that, my head hurts. The fact is that there's a lot of things that we don't understand in this world. H2O, actually common water, is somewhat mysterious in that it behaves in ways that are, no one really understands why the things that it does, but it actually ends up being critical for life on this planet, these strange things that are what you would not expect. Now, why am I talking about things we don't understand? Well, it's because every one of us is going to experience a lot of things in our lives that we don't understand. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has one of those things that happens in it, and we'll together think about how are we to deal with this? Because there's a message here that we need to learn to deal with things that are hard for us to understand. The passage is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, as we're continuing to look at the passages leading or around the Christmas event, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. So let's look at these verses. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord, the they is the Magi here, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So he got up, took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Didn't go to a Nazarene church, just lived in Nazareth. Just want to make that clear. Okay, so first thing we want to see in this passage is that Jesus came into a violent world. You know, the villain in the story is Herod. We got a glimpse of him last week, called Herod the Great, the first of several rulers called Herod in the Bible. He was designated king of the Jews by the Romans, ruled for 40 years until just not long after Jesus was born. He actually was not even Jewish. He was Idumean. Idumea was an area to the east of Israel. It was earlier called Edom, which meant the Edomites were actually descendants not of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, but of Esau, not children of the promise at all. And so the Jews resented the fact that Herod was supposedly the king over them because he wasn't even Jewish. He was pretty much a despicable guy. For him, the ultimate good was that he be in power and be able to maintain his grasp on power. And so he serves a reminder to us that when all that matters to us is something that we want, there's no end to the evil that we can do. And he's a good example. He fit right in with a long line of powerful and evil tyrants. Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, the list goes on. Herod was just like a lot of those guys. Herod, in this situation, responds the way tyrants typically do. He's afraid. He hears about this baby that's born in Bethlehem that's supposed to be king of the Jews, and he perceives him as a threat. So how does he respond to a threat? Well, with violence. His plan was to kill the baby. So he tells the Magi who had come saying, well, where is the baby? And the expert said, oh, born in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem and he had told them, come back and tell me when you found the child so I can go and worship him too. But he wanted to kill the child. Magi got the message, he's out to kill. And so instead of going back to Herod, they just left. And Herod realized that he'd been tricked. So his response was, if I can't just kill the one child, I'll kill every baby boy in the city of Bethlehem. And that's what he did. That's a part of the Christmas story that nobody reads in the Christmas Eve service. You know, you'll see Christmas cards with Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds and wise men and camels. You'll never see a Christmas card with a soldier wielding a sword in Bethlehem. It's horrifying. It's heartbreaking. It's not difficult to imagine the terror and then the devastating grief of parents who saw their precious children murdered simply because of the paranoia of an evil man. The story of the baby born in Bethlehem was not a fairy tale. You know, part of the story is as grievous and as horrifying as anything we have ever heard. Innocent children slaughtered because of this one man. You know, you might say, oh, well, actually, when you look at fairy tales, you see all the witches and ogres and evil people and terrible spells and violence. It kind of fits in with that. So that's true. But evil is here, and it's horrifying. And that's the world that Jesus came into. You know, to this day, one of our culture's favorite songs is What a Wonderful World, the old Louis Armstrong. You know, lyrics, I see trees of green and red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yeah, it's kind of cool, but it's also a world where innocent children are murdered. And that's still happening to this day. It's a world awash in war and conflict and ethnic cleansing and racism and murder and atrocities and violence. And the sad thing is that every one of us understands that all of that because we've all had a little taste of it, nothing as bad as what happened in Bethlehem personally, but all of us have experienced the pain of this world. When we were kids, we experienced cruelty at the hands of other children. Who hasn't, you know, had those times when for whatever reason other kids mocked you? And then there were the teenage years. Here's the thing. Jesus knew what he was getting into. He volunteered, was willing to come into this world and be subject to all of its horrors. And here we see he was only barely saved from the worst of it before he was yet 2 years old. So we need to understand what this world is like. This is what happened in Bethlehem is not an aberration. It's been going on for centuries. Now, that you start thinking, well, why? Well, here's why. There's a war on in this world. You know, you read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. It says, "The Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You are over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, and all who live in it." Well, okay, if God, who is supposed to be just and good and loving and kind and merciful, is ruling over all this earth, why isn't it all just and merciful and good and kind? Why is it the way it is? Well, there's a truth that we hear about a lot, but we easily lose sight of, and that is that this earth is a battleground. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That says there's a war going on, that for whatever reason, God has allowed evil forces to rebel against him and carry out their rebellion in this world, and it's happening day after day. There is a fight going on, and on one side of that fight is evil that likes to destroy. The Lord of the Rings trilogy, J.R.R. Tolkien, painted a world that he called Middle Earth, where there's this battle that's being waged between good and evil. There's at times open warfare. Sometimes it's kind of going on behind the scenes, but there is, in his story, this sinister power, Sauron, Dark Lord, who lusted for more power and more rule, and he is evil to the core. And everywhere his rule goes, there's misery and death, and the land becomes dark and smoky and a polluted wasteland. Well, Tolkien, you know, actually just created those stories to tell to his children, which I sometimes think he must have traumatized those poor kids. But it wasn't just a fantastic, pointless fairy tale. He was teaching those kids something important about the world. He was saying, this is the world you live in. Evil is afoot, and there's a battle that's being waged. And you might say, oh, come on, Rick, you believe in what? Dark spiritual forces, evil spirits in this world. There's a guy named Scott Simon, who's a journalist for National Public Radio. He wrote something in April of this year that I thought was very interesting. He says that his generation, he grew up in a generation that was taught by the elites in our culture, by the education elite, that evil is a cartoonish concept. That it's not real. It's a cartoonish moral concept. And you know, we need to talk about evil. But he says recently, he was watching with his daughter, he actually wrote this back in April, watching with his daughter's news coverage of the chemical weapons attack in Syria that killed many children. And one of his daughters asked, why would anyone do something so horrible? Here's what he said. He said, I still avoid saying evil as a reporter, but as a parent, I've grown to feel it may be important to tell our children about evil. As we struggle to explain cruel and incomprehensible behavior they may see not just in history, but in our times. And he went on in the article to tell of interviewing Romeo Dallaire, who commanded UN peacekeeping troops that went into Rwanda after the massacres happened in the 90s there. And he said Dallaire told him that he is convinced, after being there, that evil is real, and the devil is also quite real. And he said, quote, I've negotiated with him, I've shaken his hand, and there is no doubt in my mind. Writer John Eldridge is correct when he said, we know that any step that we take in the direction of knowing God and serving God will be opposed in this world. That's because there's a force at work that's militantly opposed to good and to God. And it's going to have an effect. You know, so there's this battle that's going on behind the visible scenes between spiritual forces, good and evil. How do those spiritual forces interact and interface with this world? Well, you know what? We don't really understand how that works, but we know it's real. The slaughter of the children in Bethlehem is one manifestation of the reality of it. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, told the Thessalonians, "We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." What was actually happening? People were opposing him and keeping him from going there. But Paul said, the people aren't really the issue. There's somebody behind them that's working, manipulating things in this world, manipulating people in this world, that's really the problem. I know you say, really, invisible forces affecting people in this world? Come on, Rick. That's kind of hard to swallow. You can't see it, can't touch it. That's true. But let me ask you, do you believe in things that you can't see or touch? Of course you do. I'll demonstrate. Here's a pen. Why did that happen? Well, you dropped it. Well, no, I mean, you know, why, when I let go of it, did it go from my hand down there? It happens every time I let go of it. Why is that? Oh, well, that's right. It's gravity. Gravity, really? Have you ever seen gravity? Have you ever touched it? What does it sound like? Well, no, we've never seen it. We've never touched it. I mean, you can't, you know, but you can see its effects. Yeah, that's my point. Spiritual forces that are having effects in this world that you can see. No, you can't see them. You may not be able to hear them. You may not be able to touch them. But that doesn't mean that they're not real. Any more that would mean that gravity isn't real because you can't see it or touch it. You can see the effects. Same is true, spiritual war. And everything that you experience in this world, behind it, this war is going on. You know, if you want to get a picture of what life is really like, go on your computer, go online, and watch about the first 15 minutes of the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's horrifying. The scene where they, you know, the opening scene where they land on the beach at Normandy in D-Day, it's terrifying to watch. And as you watch that, you better be ready for some pretty rough stuff. But if you watch it, you need to ask yourself, would I just go blithely for a stroll down that beach on a nice sunny day? It's horrifying what's going on. And yet we walk through this world with this war being waged, acting as though it's a surprise when somebody gets destroyed or hurt by it. We should be prepared for the fact that this is what our world is. This is what is going on in our world and will continue until God finally says, okay, now I'm putting an end to it. Now, that's one of the things that was happening in Bethlehem. Here's a part of this. There's a part of this that is hard to understand. And it has to do with the fact that God is really mystifying. And that's something that we need to see in this passage. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God tells us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God says, I'm an infinite, almighty God, eternal. You're not going to understand me. And he's right. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." There's some things we will never understand. Romans 11, 34 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" And the answer to those questions is no one. We don't really understand all that God thinks and does and is. Excuse me. So the events of Bethlehem are an example. You know, I need some water here. So you have to think, You see in this story that Joseph and Mary are warned about what's going to happen. So there's an obvious question. God clearly knew what was about to happen. He warned them. Why didn't he warn the rest of the parents? Why? What was wrong with those families? Why didn't he save those children? Don't you wonder about that? What's the answer to that question? I don't know. Whenever we ask the question, why did God, ultimately, we're going to end up with, I don't know. Unless he tells us, we're not going to know. And that why did God question is one that could be asked infinitely. You know, every time a child dies, we would ask that question. Every time someone's life is cut short, we would ask that question. Every time there's a natural disaster when lives are lost, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, we wonder, why doesn't God act to save those people? We need to remember, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. There's going to be some things you're never going to understand. Last year around this time, Lori and I gave to our son and daughter-in-law, Toby and Anna, and their little daughter, Ella, a cool electric train. It was the Disney Christmas electric train. This thing is so cute. Well, last year, Ella was only 1 year old, and so she really didn't know enough, so they didn't actually unpack the thing at all. This year, she's 2 years old, and she loves all things Disney. This week, she had her first trip, Ella did, to Disneyland, and she loved it. And so this year, Toby and Anna brought out the train and set it up around the tree. Actually, when Ella just saw the boxes, she just went, wow! And then they got it out, and she was enthralled. She loved this train. You know, it's got Mickey and Minnie and Donald and Daisy and Goofy and all the rest of them. She loves that train. So cool. So they got out, they set it up, and she was just enthralled. And the next day, they put it all away. Why? Well, because Ella was in the process of destroying it. You know, two-year-olds, they have this funny thing that they do that is a little hard to understand, but they pick things up and they say, this is interesting, and then they throw it. Why do you do that? I don't know why they do that, but they do that kind of thing, you know? Or they bang on it, and they just realized, you know what, she's gonna destroy this thing, won't get to enjoy it anymore, so they put it away. And when they put it away, her lower lip came out. Tears started falling. And she started crying because they took the train away. Why would they be so cruel? She loved that train. And now they just take it away from her. That made no sense to her. Because their thoughts are a lot higher than her thoughts. They understand that she is not at a place where she's ready to realize, oh, if I do these things with the train, I'm going to destroy it and we won't have it anymore. But they get it. They understand that. And so they have to act on what's their understanding that she's not able to perceive yet. Here's the thing we need to understand. The gap between her understanding and her parents' understanding is infinitely smaller than the gap between our understanding and God's understanding. Which means there are going to be times when he takes our train away and we're upset. Why would you do this? I cannot understand. And God says, I know. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than your ways, and there are things you will not understand, and you're just going to have to trust. So what Ella ended up having to do, right? To trust that her parents love her, even when it seems like they're just being cruel. And that's what we have to do. We have to do that. We need to always remember this. There is reason to trust his love. Just like Ella has to trust in the love of her parents, so we have to trust in God's love, and we have to understand how his love has been demonstrated to us. We need to remember this. Out of all of the boys that were born in Nazareth around the time of Jesus, only one survived. But why did he survive? He survived so he could die. That was his purpose in life. In John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, just before his arrest and execution, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's saying, I'm going to have to die. If I don't die, I will not produce any more seeds that live eternally. But if I die, then I will produce many seeds. In other words, I will produce many more people who will be able to live eternally, be resurrected from the dead like I will be. That's what he's saying. And then down in verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus says, this thing that's going to happen to me, I'm going to die, what's staring me in the face, this execution, this torture, this horrible experience, is the very reason I'm on the planet. This is my mission. Yeah, he was saved from the massacre when he was less than 2 years old, but he was only saved from that so that he could live long enough to be ready to die for the sins of all of the world. You know, the greatest thing that could ever happen to us is to be accepted and loved by God and to know that we need not fear death because he will defeat it for us and we will live eternally in his presence. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone. The problem is, we don't deserve that. We haven't earned that, and we can't. None of us do. We all fall short because the standard for having that is the glory of God. We all fall short of his glory, his perfection. God has to make that the standard because anything else allows for evil to exist. And so here we have this terrible dilemma. There's this thing we need more than anything else in life, and we would be the best thing we could possibly have, and we don't deserve it. And so God said, I'm going to solve your problem by sending my son into this world to take the punishment for what you have done on himself so that you can have this greatest gift of all. You know, we get caught up in thinking if God really loved us, life would go better for us. You know, we all have these things we want, and we think, if we don't get them, surely that's evidence. God doesn't really love me. Here's what we need to remember. One of the most important verses in the entire Bible is Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Here's how God shows he loves us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love. The most important thing that could ever happen to you, he has taken care of for you when you had no hope on your own. Christ died. He died for us so that we might live eternally. God has shown us that he loves us. Yeah, there's going to be disappointments that puzzle us along the way. And it happened to all of us. I really appreciated what Rich shared in his life. Fits in right in with this idea. You know, I want you to think about when you were in high school. Do you remember what that was like? Oh, man, I hated high school. Some of you I know may have loved it. You know, and there were all these things that were of such huge importance when you're in high school, right? You know, it's, of course, you've got parents and they're embarrassing and you don't want anybody to know you had them. It's like, yeah, no, I just hatched here, you know. You know, don't want, you know, your friends, everything is about your friends and everything is about who's going to get invited to prom by whom and who's going to get the starting position on the team, who's going to get the lead parts in the play. And all of these things were fraught with huge emotional weight. It was such a big thing. And then you get out of high school and what happens? You look back on it and you go, that was so dumb. So petty. It doesn't mean hardly anything. It was just kind of annoying. Well, guess what? All these disappointments that we're going to experience and go through life, all these things that seem so fraught with emotion, someday we're going to look on them just like we look on high school and go, that was so dumb. Why was I so uptight about that? Didn't matter. It's petty. All of this stuff. We've replaced our teenage drama with other things, but they are of no more importance in the grand scheme of what's going on in the universe. Someday we'll know that. You know, I understand the problem is that I remember when our kids were in high school and, you know, they'd be going through some of these emotional traumas and we'd say, you know, one thing you need to remember is that there's going to come a time you're going to look back on this and you're not going to care about this at all. And they didn't believe it. They just went, oh, it doesn't help. It still hurts. You know, it's like, yeah, I know. All those friends you're so worried about, in 5 years, you'll have lost track of all of them. They won't matter. It doesn't. Well, we kind of have the same thing, don't we? It feels bad still. But we need to remember, we're going to graduate at some point, and we're going to look back on all of this and say, what a waste of energy all of that was. Why was I so uptight about it? Because God was at work in all of it. So what should we do in light of all of this? Well, I think we need to do two things that are really important. In the midst of all the confusion in this world, we need to never doubt God's love. Ever. He loves us enough to go to the extreme of the cross. No matter what else may happen, nothing can ever take away that proof of unconditional love. writer Brennan Manning is one of my favorite writers. His real given name was Richard Xavier Francis Manning. He's very Irish. His best friend when he was young was a man named Ray Brennan. And they did everything. They actually bought a car together and shared it. They went on double dates together and they just hung out together. They actually ended up going into the army together and ended up in the same unit in the army fighting in Korea during the Korean conflict. One night, he and his friend Ray were in a foxhole during kind of a lull in the fighting. And they're kind of reminiscing about old times, you know, what they used to do when they before they were in the army. And all of a sudden, he said, you know, Ray is sitting there, they're chatting, Ray's eating a candy bar. And all of a sudden, a live grenade sailed over and landed right in the foxhole between them. Manning said that Ray just got a smile on his face, dropped his candy bar, and fell on that grenade. It blew up. The explosion was absorbed by his body. It killed him, but it saved Manning. After he got out of the army, Manning went to visit Ray's mother, and Manning was going through a tough time. He was discouraged. He was feeling bad about himself. He didn't really believe that anybody could love him, and he, at one point, he blurted out to Ray's mother, "Do you think Ray really loved me?" And she got up and angrily pointed her finger at him and said, "What more could he have done for you?" Right. He loved you so much, he fell on a grenade and took that explosion so that you could live. And Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Manning said, at that moment, he understood what Jesus had done for him. Not just what Ray had done for him, but what Jesus had done. And he actually changed his name to Brennan Manning to honor his friend, Ray Brennan. Trust in his love. There will be times for all of us when God's ways are above ours. His plan will be a mystery. He won't do what we want him to do. There will be times when he seems to take away the train. You know, there are going to be times, this week got a cold and I asked the Lord, you know, Lord, could you just make it so that I'm over this thing by Sunday? Because it's, you know, really hard when I'm, trying to preach and everybody's going, ooh, could you stop, you know? And you know what? God didn't answer that prayer. I still feel lousy today. And so you think, Lord, I'm going to get over this cold in a few days. Would it have really altered your plan for the entire universe to have it happen just a couple of days sooner? You know, here's the thing. We don't doubt God's love. Instead, what we do is we trust in his love, because there will be always be these times when his ways are higher than our ways. His plan, we may not understand, but we need never doubt his love. So we always trust in his love and his goodness and his mercy and the fact that he's at work. As Rich just said, in the good times and the bad, God is at work. He's doing something, and we may not perceive what it is, but someday we will. And someday all of the things that we get so uptight about, we're going to look back on and go, why did I get so flustered about that? It didn't matter much. Why didn't I focus on the things that really matter? God's love and glorifying him and walking in his grace day after day. So let's do that. And let's pray. Father, there's a just it really kind of horrifies us when we read this story and what happened in Bethlehem. And yet, we also recognize it is for sure just another example of the terrible war that's going on in this world around us and its effects that we see day after day. In our culture, Lord, it's been so awful when we see people massacring other people. It just is, we almost get inured to it. It's like, oh yeah, another one. Help us remember that, Lord, there's a war going on and that there's a spiritual fight and it's going to impact people and people are going to be hurt because of it. But help us to remember that behind all of it, you're at work, that you're loving and that you are the one who rules and that someday you're going to win that war. So help us, Lord, to always trust in your love and in your victory in this world and in our lives day after day. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.